All right, guys, we're going to be continuing on our study in the book of Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah chapter 30. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles there, Isaiah chapter 30, there are also some Bibles in the pews if you need one to follow along with. So the big question we're going to start with today is, are you trusting in a reliable source? In our recent history, especially in the last few years, we've had a whole lot of information that's available to us like never before because of the internet and social media. But we also know that not everything we hear is reliable. We hear this term fact-checking these days, and sometimes you can't even trust the ones who say they're fact-checking because they may have their own twisted agenda too. You know, I'm referring to a lot of the news media sources, of course. You find out down the road, though, that their fact-checking was also distorted, just like their original news stories. Sometimes, just to be the first ones to report a story, they'll make up or add details, and then you find out later they weren't even close to being accurate. But they wanted to be able to say that they were the first ones to bring the news on this breaking story. And it can be so frustrating, you know, finding out that the source that you were wanting to believe ends up being so unreliable. Well, we know that the most reliable source we can go to is the Word of God. At least we should know that, you know. But in our passage today, we're going to see that Judah, they should have known better too, the southern kingdom of Israel. But they chose to rely on their own understanding rather than choosing to rely on the wisdom that God offered them. So this is the question that we're going to be asking in the background during our study today. Are you trusting in a reliable source? We found out our mechanics and our electronics aren't always too reliable either. Chapter 30 and verse 1 in Isaiah. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not for me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So the first word we see here is woe, and that's always a scary start, because that word means a disaster is coming, and you had better watch out. And when that word is used this way, it's actually given as a threat. So it should be taken very seriously when the Lord has to use that word, because the Lord is not kidding around. And right away, the Lord says they're acting like rebellious children. You know, that's because they were not making the best choices for themselves, and they didn't want to be told any different either. They were making plans for what they should do, but they weren't God's plans, and their own plans were sinful because what they were planning on doing was not what God wanted them to do. So their plan was that they were going to get some counseling, but not from God. And why not go to God? Because if they would go to Him, the first thing he was going to tell them is to stop sinning, you know, stop their idolatry and their immoral practices. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to continue on in their sin. Now, we saw some of that behavior when people in our country thought they were going to be forced to stop having to kill their babies. You know, they want to continue their immoral lifestyle and continue to kill the unwanted babies, quote unquote, that came from that lifestyle. And sadly, that's an accurate but ugly picture of how evil sin can be. Then the Lord said that they were making plans on how to handle their situation, which was the Assyrian threat. That's what they were so concerned about. It was very serious and possibly deadly for many, and they knew that. But they were not making plans with God. They were making plans apart from God. Isn't it sad when people won't listen to the smartest person in the room? And the smartest person in the room, in any room, is always God. And what was the end result of what they were doing? They were adding sin on top of sin. Well, how do you figure that? For one, they were already rebellious, the Lord points that out. And now they don't want to do things God's way, which is sin. Even though we don't like to admit that it's sin if we don't do it God's way. And thirdly, they were trusting in or leaning on their own understanding. They were commanded not to do that, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So we see that they are already going down the wrong path. And what should you do when you find out you're going the wrong way on the highway? You should turn around as soon as possible, right? Not these guys. They're going to keep going the wrong way. So in verse 2, it goes on, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked for my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So to do things your own way without God, they're going to have to travel, he uses the term walk here, that'd be a long walk, to Egypt. So that's a lot of trouble to go through, is his point, when they could actually talk to the Lord and get counsel from him right where they were. You know, why do we insist on doing things the hard way? The answer is easy. It's sin. I know that. But it looks so bad when we see other people doing it, like here. They wanted to be under the shadow of Egypt's protection against the threat of Assyria. But there was kind of a big problem with that. You see, Egypt used to be a pretty powerful nation, but their power had started to fade away. Some people say it was even crumbling. Assyria was a top dog of the world power back then, and Egypt was not going to be able to stop them anyway. So the Jewish people were gambling on a losing bet. Now let's get this straight. Judah would rather trust in a weaker Egypt rather than trust in the all-powerful God of the universe, who deeply loved them, by the way. Doesn't make much sense when you step back and look at the big picture like that. So for us, please don't forget when you need help or counseling or protection that you should never hesitate to go to the Lord first, because he loves you deeply. He sent his own son Jesus to die in your place on the cross. No one else in the universe loves you more than God does. Verse 3, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Because they were trusting in Egypt for protection, what's going to be the end result for them? The Lord says pretty clearly here, they're going to be ashamed and humiliated. Not a fun place to be. Verse 4. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. This is where Jerusalem sent their princes and ambassadors to go to get advice and counsel, because these Egyptian places had a reputation for having wise men there. But you notice this verse starts with the word for. So this gives us the reason for the shame that they're going to experience. Look back at Isaiah 19, a passage we saw some time back there. But Isaiah chapter 19, and the Lord tells us something about these wise counselors. Isaiah 19 and verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them talk to you now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Doph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. This is why their wisdom is nothing but foolishness at this point. And they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Not a person I think you'd want to go to get some good advice or wisdom, right? Verse 15, neither will there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. So it's saying whether you go high or low, You're not going to find much wisdom there. God's put a spirit there. It's going to confuse them, bring chaos in. Their wisdom isn't going to be good. So his point to them is their advice that they were going to get from Egypt was going to be useless. Back in Isaiah 30, verse 5, they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. So I was talking about the Egyptians here. The Egyptians looked down on the Jews as not being worth it to get involved with because they had nothing to offer them. They weren't going to be a profitable investment for Egypt. And that's how they looked at things. So Jerusalem, ultimately disgraced and totally humiliated, Egypt didn't really want anything to do with them. Verse 6 goes on here, the burden against the beasts of the south. And he's going to tell us about these beasts here. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. So Egypt here is pictured as a powerful land of lions and vipers, you know, while Jerusalem is pictured as having donkeys and camels. And on these beasts of burden, Jerusalem would send their treasures to try to buy protection from Egypt, but it's all going to be in vain. Verse 7 says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hem Shabeth. So despise all the trouble that Jerusalem went through by sending these riches and treasures across the desert on these pack animals, Egypt basically wasn't going to lift a finger to help them. The name that the Lord calls Egypt here means Rahab sits idle. And that describes what Egypt did while the Assyrians were breathing down the neck of Jerusalem. They sat idly by and did not bother to help Jerusalem at all. That's a sad picture there. Verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet, something that can be easily seen, and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. So the Lord wanted this written down, not to rub it in their face later on, but so they would believe God when these things did happen, so they would know that God was telling them the truth, as he always does, and they should know that. And then they could believe him the next time he tells them something. And these things, if you notice, have been written down for us to increase our faith and trust in the Lord too. Verse 9 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, the messengers God sends them that they should listen to, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. So they were rebellious and they were lying in the sense that they said they wanted to be God's people, but as someone declared, they wanted religion. They didn't want the real thing, a God-honoring relationship with the Lord. The people didn't want to hear the truth. They said they wanted to hear from the prophets and God's messengers, but they didn't want them to speak the truth. Just something pleasant that they could hear and not feel bad about. And some things never change, huh? In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul spoke about the same problem in our New Testament times. If you want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what he had to say to Timothy here to warn him that he's going to face this same problem. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look down to verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up them for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. people want to hear what they want to hear, even if it's not the truth. Isn't that sad? So back in Isaiah 30, verse 11, their message is, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel, the Lord, to cease from before us. This is their message to the seers and the prophets. So still speaking to them, God's prophets and his messengers, they were saying, you don't have to keep walking on the straight and narrow. As a matter of fact, you can tell the Lord that we really don't even need him anymore. He can cease before us. Wow. How arrogant and rude these people were being to the God who had rescued them over and over again. And he's done the same for us. Who knows where we would be if not for the saving and rescuing hand of the Lord. Verse 12 in Isaiah 30 goes on. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. So here's the Lord's response to their rebellious and arrogant attitude. Oppression here means cruel and unjust treatment. The Lord says, you really want to trust in that? And perversity means something that is morally bad or corrupt. And the Lord is saying, if you would rather put your trust in people like that, cruel, bad, and corrupt people, then this is the kind of unfair treatment you can expect as a result of that horrible decision. Everything is going to be broken and collapsed. It's going to hit you suddenly, too, like a wall that just suddenly collapses. Verse 14, and he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. And notice that the Lord is taking credit for these things happening when they do happen, because he continues to say that he is the one doing these things. He is going to break it. He is the one that's not going to spare. So they're going to end up like a shattered clay pot that is broken into pieces. And he makes it clear that when he breaks things down, it's not just going to be broken. It's going to be completely shattered. It's going to be like this clay pot that is broken in such small pieces that you won't be able to find a fragment large enough or a piece of it that's big enough to even hold water to get a drink from it. That's pretty small pieces, huh? Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, the one that they said can cease among us, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Wow. So the Lord said if they would come back to him, you know, if they would find rest, the result would be they would find rest from their worries. They would be kept safe from their enemies, but they refused to repent and come back to the Lord. They enjoyed their sins too much and did not want to give them up. We're reminded of something Jesus said to the religious leaders of his time in John chapter 5, if you want to see that. John chapter 5, familiar passage to us. If you look down to verse 39, John chapter 5, 39, the Lord speaking to the religious leaders here, says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. They point to Jesus. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Somebody said that those were the saddest words spoken in the scriptures, that you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You know, eternal life is as simple as coming to Jesus, and then he will explain the rest. So if you're listening today Don't be one of those who refuses to humble yourself and come to Jesus. Now, this Old Testament passage in Isaiah 30 here has a similar note of sadness with it, that they were not willing to turn to the Lord. That's all they needed to do. They could find rest. They could find safety. Back in our passage, Isaiah 30, verse 16, "And you said, 'No, for we will flee on horses.'" They've got a plan. "Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift." So whatever plan of escape they think they can come up with when the enemy's pursuing them, the Lord's going to make sure that their enemy's horses are swifter. Wow, you just can't do this to the Lord, get away with it. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. So the Lord warned the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy 6 that if they ever turned against him, then they would be gripped by so much fear that they would be fleeing when no one was pursuing them. That's kind of the description he gives them here. You know, that's how scared they're going to be. And then we're going to experience that kind of fear because they were rejecting the Lord. And the Lord said that they would be left as a pole on top of a mountain. That's describing a small remnant that would remain after the invasion. And they would be like a banner on the hill. That would symbolize a sign for all to see and be warned to never trust in your own military strength when you should be trusting in the Lord. Verse 18 goes on, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Now, this is another one of those very special verses because it says the Lord waits for us and it calls for us to wait for the Lord. So the Lord waits for us to repent, and sometimes he waits a very long time and he's waiting for Israel. He's letting them know, "I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to wait because the day is going to come where you will repent eventually." So the Lord waits, and he can wait for a very long time, but he waits for a reason so that he may be gracious to us. And he loves to show us grace. He does not enjoy having to punish his children. And he also lets us know that he desires that none should perish. So he even shows favor to the lost. And the Lord was exalted, as it says here. He did that when Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And because he did that, he showed us mercy instead of judgment. The Lord did all of that in the perfect legal sense because he is a God of justice. Isn't that beautiful? So blessed are those who wait for him. But if we're not willing to wait for him, then we have no right to complain when we miss the blessing. And that's what Israel was at that point. Verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem," that's coming in the future, "you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." Now, the Lord is letting them know that in the future, they were going to return to the Lord and wait for him. We know that to be the time period during the millennium when Christ is reigning from Jerusalem. At that time, God's people will not have any need at all to weep for fear or for sorrow, because the Lord says that whenever they cry out to him, he will be listening and he will answer them and be very gracious to them. That's quite a contrast to Isaiah's time period when they're not crying out to the Lord, but instead they're turning away from him in rebellion. But during the millennium, it will be unbelievable how fast the Lord will answer their prayers. Verse 20, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water," notice, "of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. but your eyes shall see your teachers. Going to be paying attention. So the Lord was going to have them, he's going to have to give them adversity and affliction at times to get their attention. And he uses the terms here, interestingly, of bread and water, because that's what they used to give prisoners. But in the future, their teachers won't be pushed out of the way by the people and rejected, but they will be seen and appreciated. That's the idea here. So times of adversity and affliction have a way of getting us to call out to the Lord. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, trying to go the wrong way. So this is a beautiful picture of being so sensitive to the Word of God that it only takes a whisper to get your attention. At the moment when Isaiah was giving this message, the people were so rebellious. It was like they were putting their fingers in their ears and covering their ears so they could not hear what the prophets were saying to them from the Lord. But the Lord lets them know that all will change in the future when they have a repentant heart that is once again sensitive to the Word of God. The sad irony back then was that they didn't have to wait for this future blessing. They could have gotten it right then if they simply would have repented. And we don't have to wait to repent either. We can do that right now. Verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver, their idols, talking about the future, and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. So in the future here, they would not be turning away from God, but they'd be turning away from their idols. And it's a great day when God's people say to wicked things that they have allowed in their life, get away. And interestingly, the Hebrew meaning for the phrase unclean thing here is a menstrual cloth. So that's how they will view the idols in the future that they used to bow down and worship to back in Isaiah's day. Verse 23 says, then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and fan. So when we don't listen to the Lord, that's when we suffer loss. But the Lord would much rather give the rains of blessings than the drought of judgment. When he blesses in the future here, it's going to provide nourishment for the people from their crops and blessings for both them and for their animals. Verse 25, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So during the millennium, the land that is normally dry will be blessed with abundant water supplies, and that would be an extreme blessing. You know, they would appreciate because they look forward to having abundant crops to feed the people. That's how they survive. That's how they live. So for the Lord to give them that message, it's like, yes, we can't wait for that day. They should be asking, what can we do now? The answer is repent. Verse 26 says, moreover, let's talk about the future still. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. That's pretty bright. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in one day. And the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. So this is another interesting phenomena in that future day, that light will increase. That sounds extra nice to me right now as we've been experiencing some of these dreary days of the fall season lately. I look forward to more light. And the Lord here, he's going to bind up and heal the wound and the sore that he had to inflict on his people for the sake of judgment for their sins and in order to get their attention. So be encouraged. If you've experienced the chastening hand of the Lord and he had to take you to the woodshed, he will also heal those wounds and they won't last forever. Verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So here the Lord is turning his attention toward Assyria to declare his wrath against them for the harm they've inflicted on his people. And that wrath is coming. The Lord was going to come against these evil people and bring them down. So verse 29, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So God's people are going to have to fear when the Lord is dealing with their enemies. They're not going to have to experience any fear as the Lord is dealing with the enemies. Instead, they're going to have a time of rejoicing, similar to the rejoicing they do for the feast days with both song and music. Verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. So the Lord may appear to be silent in the ears of the Assyrians in the day of Isaiah's writing, but when the Lord comes to judge Assyria, they will definitely know that he exists and that he is real. They will feel the sting of his judgment, and his voice will be quite loud to them. Another point of interest, God had used Assyria as his rod of judgment against his own people earlier. He said that. But now, in that day, he would turn the rod against Assyria, and they would be judged by the Lord. Verse 32, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. So while the Lord is bringing judgment against their enemies, God's people will be praising and worshiping the God of Israel. So we saw this before, but yes, there will be praise and worship going on during times of judgment. Verse 33, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. So this place called Tophet, it was right outside the wall of Jerusalem, and it was the place where their rubbish was always burning. So this was a picture of the coming judgment for the king of Assyria when the Lord was going to judge him. And this place called Tophet was also a picture of the burning fires of hell. So it's insinuating that the Lord has a special place in hell for the king of Assyria. Now these words were given to encourage God's people that they were going to survive the Assyrian attempt to invade them. And in the distant future, God's people would see amazing blessings from the Lord after they repented from their sins and came back to him. So we're going to stop here today, guys, and we're going to have a chance here to pray to our Lord. But, you know, if anyone is here or listening online, they don't know Jesus yet as their Lord and Savior, don't wait any longer. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus already paid for our sins. He went to the cross. He took care of that. He's already been raised from the dead. It's all been taken care of. We simply need to come to him that we might be forgiven. And as we said earlier, those were words Jesus spoke, and they were sad to hear him say that people wouldn't come. Please don't be those people. You have opportunity today, this very moment, to come to Christ. Let's pray, guys, and speak to our Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for what you share with us in your word. You show us, Lord, that judgment comes when people are not going to repent. But Lord, you're so full of grace and mercy. I pray, Father, that you would help us to always have a repentant heart. Lord, we don't want to go to the woodshed. We want to go to the place where we find that grace and mercy in time of need. You've blessed us to be able to come before your very throne, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray for any who are hurting today, who need your help. Please help them to turn to you quickly. Lord, you're there for us. We just can't imagine that kind of great love you have, but we thank you for it. Lord, if anyone listening, they don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, make it real to them today that your forgiveness, your help is right there. They just need to come to Jesus. Father, we thank you for every single thing you have done. And we want to give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious and most powerful name. Amen.